So let's go ahead and open to the Gospel of Mark, if you have not already. And go ahead and grab a Bible back there if you don't have one. And if you do not own a Bible, it is yours to keep. It is our gift to you. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 4 and be looking at the parable of the sower. So we're looking at verses 1 through 20, who are Jesus's true followers. And this, there cannot be a more important question that we can ask today, especially when many people are assured that they are true followers no matter what. No matter what. Okay? And so I think we're going to see that Jesus' idea of a true follower is quite a bit different than ours, because Jesus is looking for something. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for a return on the harvest that he puts down. And I think that I think what we're going to see is that if you don't want much to do with Jesus and his purposes, that you are not considered a Christian according to Jesus' standards, because all Christians are disciples and all disciples are Christians. Now, hopefully the Holy Spirit will smack some sense into some of us this morning, his sense into some of us who have been pretending for a long time. And if you flat out know you're not a Christian, then I just simply want to invite you to be a disciple of the most lovely and amazing person that there ever was and there ever will be, who has died on the cross for your sins. I pull no punches there. That Jesus is calling you to die. To die to yourself and follow him. And so that's a great privilege if he's beautiful enough. Otherwise, it's just miserable drudgery, right? But if there's a point to it, if he is who it's all about, then, man, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? So we unapologetically ask you to come and believe in Jesus. But Jesus jars our little world by telling us a parable. And a parable is really basically a way of saying something without coming right out and saying it. So he taught this way a lot. Jesus uses parables a lot. He says something without really saying it in a really clear way. Because if you think about it, Jesus himself is a parable. And here's what I mean. Think about this. God's solution to the world's problems, which is his kingdom, his solution to all the brokenness of this world is solved and resolved how? In a carpenter from Galilee. Okay? The gospel is foolishness to many people. It just is, the way God does things is in a veiled way, a way that we would not imagine doing it. And he is saying everything in Jesus. God is saying everything in the person of Jesus. He's saying, this is me, God in the flesh. Jesus is God coming right out and saying, here I am. You want to know God? Listen, if you want to know God, this is who he is. This is what we're talking about. It's Jesus. And this is the whole point of the New Testament. This is Jesus standing there right before them. God is me. It's here. I'm here. The kingdom is here. There's no other way to know him but through me. But no one believed him. Okay, I'll heal the sick and I'll cast out demons. They call him Satan, right? Okay, well then I'll die on a cross and I'll raise from the dead. Nope, still nothing. So you see that God operates in areas where our physical eyes can't see, because our physical eyes will not believe. Because why? Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. We must trust. We must have faith. And so he operates in these areas where our physical eyes do not really see. And so to truly meet God, listen, to truly meet God, friends, is for him to unveil himself to us. He must tell us about himself. Because why? The God that we would come up with is an abomination. The gods that we dream up are not God. The gods that we dream up, God, they're not that good, and they're always in some sort of scandal or situation where we're pretty good. See, the gods that we come up with, not that good, we're not that bad, right? And so man is never going to reach God according to who God really is on his own. We're always going to skew it in our favor. We're always going to skew it in our favor. Even the systems where God is so far up there that you can't reach, it really skews it in our favor because we can reach him by jumping through a few religious hoops, right? And so the gods that we come up with are going to be so far from who God actually is. But when you put us up before the right standard, we're just awful. I mean, when you put us up and you compare us to who he truly is, there's something really wrong going on. He's really holy, and our darkness in the inside of us is exposed in comparison with who he is. And so God has to tell us this, because we're not going to come up with it. He's got to tell us this. He does this by becoming a man, Jesus. And he shows us the truth in Jesus. And then he gives us a Bible to tell us the truth about himself. And so we must trust him. There must be trust, not with the eyes, not with what you see, but there must be faith, which of course means what? Humility. Acceptance before God requires humility. To recognize that God is not only has to show you himself, like there should be our starting point, understanding who we are, we should be nothing but humble. How can you be arrogant as to who God is if you are a sinner? I mean, there's no, how can you tell God who he's supposed to be? If, as Tom Nelson said, you didn't learn long algebra until the sixth grade. You know, like if our minds and our hearts are distorted and we can't think good thoughts past 30 minutes, right? Without starting to murder someone, without breaking a commandment of some kind, and all of a sudden, we're going to tell God who he's supposed to be? And this is, there needs to be, listen, I'm going to use this word, an epistemological humility, okay? Meaning, like, we need to be humble in the way we think about what we think, in the way we think about what we know. That, I mean, humans need to start there. That needs to be our starting place. And it's not that he just has to show himself, but he has to die for us. I mean, the reality of Jesus, we say this all the time, the fact of Jesus should lead you to a place of humility. The fact that a perfect man had to come and die on a cross should lead you to think anything but the fact that I am a righteous and great person. No, that's not what it's telling. There's no way that's true if the gospel is real. If Jesus is who he says he is, everything changes and Jesus challenges and puts to shame all of our attempts to make much of ourselves. He puts them to shame because he does it all. He tells us who God really is because the God we would come up with is a perversion. And then he dies for our sin. Like he does it all. So everything really does revolve around our view of Jesus, doesn't it? How we see Jesus changes everything. And if we are humble, listen, humility, not if we are religious, not if we are good people, not if we attend church all the time, but if we are humble and understand that, then we will believe in him and have the privilege of knowing God. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Those who are with me have the privilege of understanding this mystery of the kingdom. They were with Jesus, but those who do not want to humble themselves remain in the dark about God. And so we see in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that indeed they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. See, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And what Isaiah is talking about at that point right there is the hard-heartedness of Israel. Israel had been given special revelation from God. And so if anybody should have understood who God was, it should have been Israel. But they turned away from him over and over and over again. And so the book of Isaiah is written during a time when God is judging the Israelites. He's disciplining them and sending them into slavery. And they had hard hearts. And so this parable confirms their unbelief. Listen, you don't believe because you don't want to. They don't understand what Jesus is saying because they don't want to. We hear what we want to hear in conjunction with our desires. And so our desire, listen, if you're going to get God, then there's got to be some kind of fundamental change happening, and that's going to have to happen right here with the worship. Your desires have to change. You have to become a worshiper, and a worshiper is by definition humble if you're going to get God, if you're going to understand. And you're going to have to go to Jesus. Well, the parable, anyways, is about farming. And this is actually a very appropriate metaphor, helpful metaphor. The heart is the soil, okay? So the soil he's talking about, this is the heart. And so being a Christian is first and foremost about the heart. I mean, and we're talking about not your emotions like Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do with It? But a secondhand emotion. It's not just this flimsy emotion. The heart, the core of your being. Who you are, not just your brain, not just your intellect. Like God wants all of you because he created all of you, right? Mind, emotions, will, he created all of you. And so when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the core of your being. Everything about who you are, that's what God wants. He doesn't just want to engage your mind. He doesn't want you to know and just affirm his existence and know all the things about him. He doesn't just want you to go crazy and jump around and think that everything is bonkers because that's how everybody does it, just like that. They jump around just like that. He wants you. But he also doesn't want your seconds. This means he does not want your seconds. Because we often give the nod to God, but we hold this important part back. Right? We hold the core of who we are back from him. So we don't make, here's what this means. We don't make actual decisions or plans, or we don't think or like according to who God is. God doesn't affect that part of us. He affects our nice Sunday church part, but he doesn't affect the core of our being. And that's what he wants. All of our thoughts need to be submitted to him. Everything submitted to him, because that's what he wants. And so the reality of who God is really has no practical bearing on most of our lives, right? He just kind of is our religious God. We stuff him in his little golden cage, Jethro Tull song. Anybody here from the 60s? Okay. We stuff him in the golden cage, and then we kind of parade him around at our religious things, and whenever we're done with our religious stuff, we kind of lock him back up. Friends, that is not God. God is not, if he's in a golden cage, it ain't him. You get it? And you're not worshiping him. That's not, you're worshiping something, but it ain't him. And if it's not God, and it's something that asks for your ultimate allegiance and worship, then the only other person that can be behind that is not a nice guy. It's not the person that you want to be behind what you're most fundamentally excited about. And we're talking about the devil. I know. You just talked about the devil. But let's listen. That's who's behind that. I mean, this doesn't work in marriage, does it? Think about this. Like, I don't know why we think it would work with God. It doesn't work. I don't assure my wife that I love her by telling her I acknowledge her existence. You understand what I'm saying? Like, she's not comforted by, oh yeah, I believe you exist. You get that? Like, that doesn't communicate love at all to her. Right? I do it by committing myself to her through what? Faithfulness. I love my wife, so I'm devoted to her. And so what do? I make decisions in my actual life based on the reality of her existence and based on the reality of our covenant that we've made together. This is, if it's true there, then of course it ought to be even more true there with God. Why? Because he's more of a person than she is. He's the ultimate person. He's where personhood comes from. And so as we approach God, this is how we have to do it. But does God have a bearing on your actual life? Nothing? That's what you got to ask yourself. For most, it's not even an issue. And listen, it's not only not an issue, but we live in a culture, a religious culture, that says that's okay. It doesn't have to be. You think of, all I want you to do is show up here and give your money. All right? It doesn't have to really get into the areas of your life. I just want you to be here. So this might offend some of you, and you might leave, and you might not give your money. But that's okay, because we've never had money anyways. So we're already broke. So we don't need your money. Seriously. What you need to do is follow Jesus from the core of your being. So, what's the next thing here? Okay, so God wants all of us. He wants all of our hearts. But here's what it is. Our hearts are like soil. So our hearts, what does it mean? Our hearts were made to receive seed. Made to receive seed and grow and bear a harvest. For what purpose? For God's glory. That's what you were made for. And so, all I want to say about that is this. Like, people have one gear. Are you a person? If you're a human, this is you. You have one gear, and it's worship. Just a worship gear. Like, you are a worshiper. I don't care what you actually worship. I mean, I do, but that doesn't make a difference. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you're an atheist. You all have something that you worship. There's something ultimate that ties your world together and that you answer to in some sense. Everybody is a worshiper because they were made in God's image to be worshipers. It doesn't matter if you create God. It doesn't matter. We all worship. But the problem, once again, it does matter. The problem is we're all worshipers, but we don't worship the right God. We were made to worship, but we were not made to not worship the right God. This is not a good thing. And so, but here's the beauty. In mercy and love, he sows this seed into our hearts. Why? So that we can have the pleasure of knowing him. He's merciful. He sows this seed into our hearts so we can have the pleasure of knowing him. So he tells us in verse 14 that the seed is the word. The sower sows the word. And of course, Jesus is the sower. But the sower is the word. Now, what's the word? The word is the gospel. It's what Jesus has been preaching, the kingdom of God. Believe in me. Trust in me. The way you're going to know God, the only way any of this is ever going to work out is through me. Me, me, me. It's all about him. And so Jesus is preaching. He's sowing this word in mercy. Why? So that we can know him. But how do we receive that good news? By hearing. Look at what he say in verse 3. Listen. That's his first word. Listen. That's an emphatic in the Greek. Listen to me. You've got to hear, because the ears are the pathway to the heart. Listen, verse 9, what does it say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is all about listening. And there are two kinds of hearing that I want to look at right now. There's a casual kind of hearing. I want you to understand this, because this is kind of the whole hinge of the whole sermon. There's a casual kind of hearing, and then there is a perpetual hearing. Okay, there is an intentional perpetual hearing. Have you guys ever seen White Men Can't Jump? Okay, that's literally, great movie. The guy from Blade, Wesley Snipes, and Woody Harrelson. Okay, and so Woody Harrelson plays Billy Hoyle, he's the white guy, and Wesley Snipes plays Sidney Dean, he's the black guy. And there's this hilarious scene, but I think very relevant to what we're talking about here. Where they're driving the car, and Billy Hoyle's driving, and he turns on Jimi Hendrix. And Sidney kind of looks at him, he's like, what is this? What are you doing? And he's like, I'm listening to Jimmy. He's like, you can't hear Jimmy. He's like, you can listen to him, but you can't hear him. Okay? And what he's getting at was that because you're white, you can't really identify with Jimmy as a black man, but I'm black, and I can identify with Jimmy. I can hear him. I can hear what he's saying. And this is the kind of hearing that we're talking about here. A Billy Hoyle type of listening and a Sidney Dean sort of hearing that is rooted in identity and who we are. And this is actually represented by two Greek verb tenses that you will not see in the English. If you look at verses 15, 16, 18, and 20, they all say those who hear the word, okay, but English doesn't have the ability to tell you that those are different words. The first three in 15, 16, and 18 are in what's called the aorist tense, okay? And here's what that means. It's sort of a punctiliar, one-time, quick hearing. Like I heard it and I moved on. Okay, that's the first three. But then in verse 20, there's this sudden change to the present tense. And the present tense is a continuous hearing. Okay? It's a perpetual hearing. And so this is where I'm getting this casual hearing and perpetual hearing. This is what this scripture is telling us. And so what we're saying is that Jesus' true followers, who are his true followers? That's the question we're asking. His true followers are marked by perpetual hearing, heeding Jesus' commands. They hear him because of who he is to them. He is their king. But those who aren't his true followers just give him a casual hearing. They just give him a casual hearing. They listen to him like Billy Hoyle because they can't identify with him. They don't identify with him. They hear him, but it doesn't make a difference. And listen, here's what we're getting at. It doesn't penetrate to where it needs to get. It doesn't penetrate to the level of ultimate allegiances. It doesn't get in there to the nuts and the bolts of who you really, really are and shift you and change you and make you shapeable into God's image. That's the whole point of him sending his son to die, is to make you holy, to make you like him. Now, we're all like, oh boy, here we go. Because none of us, all of us, are perfect. And we all look at this and we struggle, okay? There's more on that in just a second. Be encouraged. But he gives three examples of this casual hearing, and here's where we look at these soils. We've got a hard heart, we've got a shallow heart, and we've got a distracted heart. Verse 15, that is the hard heart. The seed is sown along the path, and there's nowhere for it to take root. So Satan steals it away. And I wonder if Jesus has in mind who? The Pharisees at this point, who were completely hard-hearted and rejected and challenged all of the work that Jesus did. I mean, Mark 1 says, Jesus is here to establish the kingdom, and the Pharisees call him the devil. You know, that's why Jesus said there is an eternal sin that we will never be forgiven for, and that's denying the very basic work of God and turning away from him and repudiating his work by calling him Satan. And so that is the hard heart. And so if this is you, the preaching of the gospel is just empty noise. It's empty noise. Like you're in here and you're seeing my mouth moving and you're hearing these words, but it's nothing to you. I would say this, most of us walk in on a given Sunday and we're just hearing noise. Like we don't prepare our hearts to come in and really hear the word. We come in and we're just kind of hearing it, just words, and because we don't realize that there is a cosmic battle going on for our hearts, a spiritual battle that is going on for our souls. So we just come, it's just another thing, no big deal. I'm going to go here, then I'm going to go do my thing after that. Listen, the beautiful thing about me sitting up here yapping and you having to sit there, right, is that it mirrors the grace of God that we have to sit and humble ourselves and listen and tune our ears in to hear what he's having to say. So use this time to listen. What is God calling me to say, and what is he calling me to do? How is my life going to be different as a result of this sermon? But the hard-hearted person scoffs at the very idea of this. And let me say this, this is you. Like if this is just ridiculous to you, I just want you to know, I'm going to tell you one thing. Your greatest failure is not your sin, but it's your prideful refusal to receive God's provision for it. That's your failure. That's your failure. No one is rejecting anyone because they're a sinner. Okay? But who God rejects are the people who slap his hand away, his peace offering that has been extended through the death of his son on the cross. Not just a, hey, I love you, forgive you, man. No, the greatest cost and sacrifice to himself. That's what God has done for you. And so until Jesus becomes beautiful to you, Satan will, listen, Satan's just going to get fat off the seed that is cast your way. Until Jesus becomes someone who is beautiful to you. Verse 16 and 17 is the shallow heart. The seed of the gospel is cast into rocky soil, then it pops up quickly and then dies under the external pressure of the elements, right? So many have had youth group experiences where there are, or sort of this initial excitement about Jesus. I'm really excited about God. I'm really excited about God. But they love the things of Jesus, but not Jesus himself. And so they don't want all of the trouble that comes with him. Because to follow Jesus, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And to follow Jesus is to invite trouble. Like, how's that for a sales pitch? It's to invite trouble. It's to invite tribulation and persecution onto your head, which, if you've never experienced that, it makes me wonder if you're really following Jesus. You see this, you were excited about Jesus, but it didn't take root into your heart. It's where your actual desire, once again, it's where your actual desires reside. Why? Because Jesus can have your religious life. He can have your whatever life, but those are off limits. Our fundamental desires are off limits to God. And so we embrace this gospel because we thought it would give us more of what we wanted. But once Jesus started to mess with our foundational affections, we stop hearing. Once he stops saying, no, that's you love that thing right there? That thing that your whole life is tied around, your whole identity is built upon? You love that? No, that's got to go. That's got to change. Nope. I'm out. That's us. That's the person who will not hear. Because what Jesus is calling them to is not to just show up, but to be changed. See, you didn't realize that Jesus was not interested in making you a better you. But Jesus is interested in making you a new you. To be transformed. Listen. To be called to his purposes means giving up things that you really, 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 really love sometimes. Because once again, let's go back to that epistemological humility. Could it be that the things that you really, really, really love just might not be good? I mean, if you're a sinner, what seems right to you, what seems so I must do this. Could it be that that's wrong? I mean, if we're really looking at things the way God looks at things, yes, absolutely. What, I mean, our minds need to be renewed. That's why Paul says this in Romans. We have to understand the perversity of our minds needs to be washed and cleansed and renewed, not just once, but all the time with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes that and applies it and it changes our hearts. But listen, when you do that, when you give these things up, that's when things get hard. That's when tribulation comes. And that's sometimes when you start to look like an idiot. To be on Jesus' team, that's when you look like a fool. So tribulation, that's when, of course, not in this country, but persecution goes even further into death and all sorts of things. Because listen, you ask a guy who gets saved in the Middle East, he knows what's coming. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows he's going to be ostracized from his family, and he knows that he might get killed for it. Do you think that guy's got any allegiance issues? Absolutely not. Why? Because he doesn't live in a culture that says it's okay to be a first, second, or third soil person and still be and call you a Christian. Now, if you're that, it's okay, be here, but you're not a Christian. Okay? But man, this is the allegiance God is calling us to die to ourselves if things get hard. So some of you are here right now. You've begun with Jesus, you love what's going on, but you discover there are things about your life that need to change. And so some really hard decisions are going to bring you some tribulation. So, but here's my question. Is he worth it? Is he worth it to you? That's the question. Is Jesus enough? Is he worth it? Is he good enough? Is he beautiful enough to you to go through absolute hell, to struggle through hell, to do what you have to do in order to be shaped into his image? Because listen, God loves you as you are, but he does not love who you are. You don't want him to love who you are. God loves who he is. And he wants you to look like him. He doesn't want you to look like you. And if God did not want to change you, then he would not be loving. Yeah, that's fine. Just stay in your filth. Just stay in your perverse mind. That's totally fine. I'm okay with that. I love you. No, because those things are bad for us. There is fullness of joy in his law and in following him and obeying him. That's where life comes from. The Old Testament talks about, oh, how I love your law, oh Lord. That's the way it ought to be, because God's way is the best way. The fact that we don't believe that doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that we're really screwed up. Okay? The fact that it's just drudgery to us to think about following God and worshiping God, that's our issue. Got nothing to do about him. But instead of repenting, this person, this soil, is not willing to do that. So they take off, and the gospel does not take root in their lives. And verse 18 and 19 is the distracted heart. So the gospel gets choked out. Why? Because there's these thorns. It's sharing soil with a more mature plant. So the seed is in the soil, but there's a bigger boy who's strong. Like, you can't have two plants in the same place. One that's stronger, it gets choked out. It makes it to the soil, okay, and it's even in good deep soil because there's other things growing in there, but it gets choked out and it can't survive. And so for you, the gospel is just one of many noises in your life. You got a lot of noise going on. You got a lot of things going on. What does Jesus say in verse 18? I'm sorry, verse 19, but the cares of the world, you got that going on, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. They choke it out. You've got all this noise, and then Jesus is just one other noise along there. It's one good thing among a whole bunch of other things instead of the greatest thing, the thing among that gives definition to all the other things. This is many people in the American church. But there are so many other things, and we just say, yeah, it's okay. No problem. And so what are they? Cares of the world. This has the idea of anxiety. The Greek word is this, that the cares of the world brings anxiety. So I am totally choked out. I'm crippled in my service to the kingdom of God and bearing fruit for God because I live in fear all the time because I'm always anxious. Okay? Or I'm crippled by the false security that is found in money. When you have money, I mean, the closest available comfort to replace God is money. Because, I mean, think about it. You can get anything you need with money. Anything that you can see can be bought. All right? And so it gives us, it's understandable why the Bible talks about money all the time. It talks about the enticement of riches. It's this idea that money is luring us away, not because money's evil, but because our hearts are evil, and we're going to find our security in anything but God, and money is the easiest way to do that. Or we are crippled by the discontent that always comes from searching for more. The fact that we are always unsatisfied. This last one that he says in verse 19, it's not a very good translation. It says, desires for other things. Like, what does that even mean? But the idea in the Greek is that it's this constant search for more. I'm always discontent. I can never be happy. And all of these elements provide thorny soil, and hear me, that exerts a stronger influence on your life than Jesus does. And so you hear the gospel casually, and it's this, worries, and here it is, worries and money and discontent always trump Jesus, always trump his mission. And here's Jesus saying, I've given you everything. What more could you want? I mean, honestly, if what Jesus says is true, then is there anything to be anxious about? No. Of course, we're always anxious still. Like, repenting and leaving that is what God calls us to do. But what more have I given you? What do you have to be anxious about? Like, how is money going to give you more security than what I can give you? Which listen, you're going to die, and I'm in charge of that. And you're going to a great place. I'm going to provide for you. But also in this life, I'm going to provide for you. I've given you myself. So what more do you need? That's what he's saying here. But that's the problem. You don't want what Jesus has to give. You'd rather be in control of your own life. And so in all of these soils, the hard, the shallow, and the distracted heart, Jesus is sort of, he's floating about. Right? In the first one, he's shooting BBs up against old Ironsides, like just really not penetrating the heart. Then these other ones, he's floating around in your world, but he's not penetrated into your heart. He hasn't gotten to the level of your deepest allegiances. And just because you have had an experience with Jesus in the past, it does not mean squat. I don't care if you went to an Indian camp and threw a stick in the fire. I don't care if you nailed a cross on a tree because the youth leader got you hopped up on Kool-Aid after you didn't go to sleep for 48 hours and you raised your hand and said, I'm going to be a Christian. Yes, yes, this is me. It doesn't mean anything. The question is, are you hearing Jesus now? Are you listening? Doesn't matter if you heard, that's a casual hearing. Are you hearing him now? Because those who hear are the ones who are alive. So, let's look at this last one. This brings us to the final soil, a heart that is hospitable to the gospel. This heart will perpetually hear Jesus and accept what he has to say. Why? Because it identifies with him in humility. Let's look at verse 20 again. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So the result will always be fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold harvest is really an amazing return. It's an unbelievable return. And so while the kingdom of God really faces a lot of apparent failure, most people reject Jesus. But the reality is, he's moving towards the good soil. He is moving towards the good soil to bring out his harvest. And so, God is bearing fruit through this. It's God. He's the one who purchases the seed, and he's the one who casts it through the priest's word. We're not talking about elite religious people here. We're talking about needy sinners. And listen, one of my favorite verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Stay with me. Just a baby. It's nothing crazy. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Like God provides, he's going to provide a harvest. And it's his. He bought the seed with his blood. And he cast the seed out through his preachers. Not just me, but us who partake in his kingdom work of reconciliation. And so to be blameless before God is not to be perfect. A lot of times when we're reading the Old Testament, we're like, oh, blameless, great. Well, that's not me. To be blameless before God is not to be perfect, but it's to have faith in God's perfect provision. That's blamelessness. It's faith. The just shall live by faith. But listen, it's also, and this is incredibly important, like I said, To hear the word and accept it is to be changed by it and to take on God's primary concern, which is mission. And so those who are in this fourth category will have a harvest. There will be a harvest if you're a Christian, because God does, he always gets his return on what he invests. But he has enlisted you and I to partake in world transformation. That's what the church is. It's an agency for transforming the world through the good news of Jesus Christ. And so to be a Christian is not just to walk an aisle, it's to be a disciple who is enlisted into God's people, who are a part of God's mission to reconcile the world to himself. If you do not partake in that mission, my friends, you are missing the boat. You have for some reason been told that it is completely okay for you to just show up on Sunday. That you're there to support the pastor. He's the one who does all the missions. No, you're the missionary. All of you. Doesn't matter what your job is. Doesn't matter where your paycheck comes from. You're the missionary. Work is worship. There's no secular and sacred. Work is a form of worship. Play is a form of worship. Everything is worship because God exists and is Lord over every square inch of existence. And so we are missionaries. Some have distinct special callings to other countries, or as Eric and Heather are going to play in bars and bands and coffee shops and meet musicians. But for most of us, it's going to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. That's worship, though. Don't leave worship here. Realize that you are a missionary, but listen, it's not just so you can take Jesus to work, but it's so that you can understand that what you do, your vocation matters. It itself is worship. There's no sacred and secular split. It's all sacred, everything. But what that means, what we don't like about that, is that means God's on top of us all the time. And everything we do matters. And that's just like, man, what are you? Get off my back. I've got to do everything for you. And that's the beauty of Jesus, though. He covers our failures. And then he changes our hearts and turns us into people who actually want to start doing things actually to his glory. But that's a slow process. But he's given you a particular capacity with which to do that. He's given all of us a capacity, every single one of us in here. This is metaphorical. Every single one of us are 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold Christians if you are a follower of Jesus. So some have a small impact on the kingdom. Others have a larger impact on the kingdom. But I want you to know, each one is a win. Why? Because it's to God's glory. So there's two quick practical points on that. Some of you are 30-fold disciples, but you think you're 60-fold disciples, right? You're actually more comfortable and happier doing a lot less, but because you're proud and arrogant, you think you got to be the big dog, right? You need to figure out who you are. Part of my job is to help you figure that out. But listen, everything is on the table when we're talking about this. But listen, at the same time, the flip side of this, some of you are 60-fold or 100-fold, and either you don't know it because no one's ever told you, or you're just neglecting it because you're lazy, or because you're in sin, or because you're scared, and you just won't take what God's made you. You will not live into your capacity. That's sin. That's Christian sin. Like, to not do what God has made you to do out of fear, out of laziness, out of all these things. And so God called us to perpetually listen to him, to perpetually hear him about who he's made us and how he can use us to transform his kingdom. Some people, they're in pursuit of full-time ministry. To go to seminary, they have no business doing that, right? Because that's not their calling. God did not call them to oversee a church. But some people, They need to, because that's their calling. Okay? Neither one's better. Both of them are a major win. But I just want to throw that out there to you guys. God has given you a capacity of some kind. Are you living in it? Or are you, is pride taking you above it or away from it? Challenge you there. So, conclusion. Two true followers of Jesus are with him. They hear his voice. They accept his words as life. They are disciples. And no one does this perfectly. Not one person in here does this perfectly. And I think if you're at all like me, as I'm studying this, I'm looking at these three soils, I'm like, ugh, man, that's that me? You know what I mean? So nobody, we're a lot of this sounds like us a lot of the time, okay? But if you belong to Jesus, this parable will lead you to hear the gospel again and find comfort there and move forward into the harvest that God has for you. But the tough thing about where we live, once again, is that false assurance is given all the time. The first three soils are led to believe that they are the same as the good soil. That's Bible Belt Central right there. We're led to believe that all the time. And so some of you are under an illusion because church for you has been a place where your deepest allegiances have gone unchallenged. In fact, you've been encouraged to just sort of maintain them. And Jesus is challenging them right now. He is challenging you right now. God in the flesh is challenging you right now, in whom there is no darkness, pure light. He's challenging that. And I want you to hear me. The fact that all of us are not head over heels in love with Jesus, and none of us are, the fact that that's true, and I mean head over heels in the sense of we'll do anything for him all the time, is the most damnable indictment that there is. His purity, in whom there is no darkness, and the fact that we don't want to be around him says one thing about us, and that is that we need a Savior. It says that we really, really need him. It is the testimony. But friends, I want you to hear me. This is the most important thing. What is most attractive about Jesus is his mercy. What is most attractive about God is his mercy, because he doesn't destroy us with his purity. What does he do? He gives it to us. He gives his purity to us while doing what? Taking our darkness onto his shoulders. He trades places with us. And this is the amazing thing about the gospel and this exchange at the cross. And so if you are someone who is one of these three soils, and Jesus has never really gotten into your ultimate allegiances and changed you from the inside out, I just want to ask you this question. Isn't he worth the trouble you will face in following him? And isn't he better than the distractions of the world? This Jesus who took on your iniquities, isn't he worth it? Whatever trouble. My prayer is that you would humble yourself and open your ears to hear him and accept what he says, no matter the cost. That's who we're going to worship to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, your mercy, you're too much. Lord, there are strongholds in our lives that we do not want to give up to you. And Lord, your people hear your voice and turn and receive your forgiveness again. But those who refuse and just give the word, the gospel, a casual hearing will not be changed and will not be turned into people who bear fruit. But God, we need you. I pray, God, that you would be delighted as we just simply worship in the sun, that we worship you, that we lift your name high, Lord, with our whispers. Lord, there's no way we can do justice to how amazingly beautiful, powerful, strong, sublime you are. But God, we do it, and we know you're pleased because you love to hear the sound of your children's voices. And so, God, I pray for those in here who are okay with you loving them as they are, but they're not okay with you not loving who they are, and that they don't want to change. I pray, God, that they would submit themselves to what you think about things and not what they think about things. And Lord, we need your grace to do any of it. Thank you for revealing your Son to us and not leaving us in the dark. Thank you for saving us from our epistemological arrogance and error. We love you. We worship you now. We hear you now in line with who you really are because you've told us. And we love that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.